Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter, verses 1 through 6, where we continue in our Sunday morning series and where St. Luke wrote these Spirit-breathed words of life and healing. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. As we look into your gracious word, we do pray that you would come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Even in these moments now, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. And having been renewed by your healing grace, send us out in the power of your Spirit, that others may know your healing touch through us. To the glory of God our Father, through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, as we've seen in our study of Luke's gospel, and as we've been highlighting during this Advent season, God sent his Son into the world to heal his broken creation. We saw this vividly last week as Jesus healed the woman who had had an issue of blood for 12 years, and as he raised from the dead Jairus' daughter. In the passage before us this morning, we see another wonderful truth. Jesus calls and empowers his disciples to be channels of his healing grace. He commissions those who know his healing grace, who are experiencing his healing grace, who are in connection to him and thus receiving his healing grace, to be sent out as healers in the lives of others. Image bearers who are broken, who are sick because of sin. The church, in connection with Christ the healer, called to be his hands and feet of healing in this broken world. So three lessons for Christ's sent out healers this morning. First, Jesus empowers those whom he sends out as healers. He empowers those whom he sends out as healers. So again, think in terms of identity. The Christian finds his identity in Christ. The Christian finds his identity not in what Satan says about him, not about what the world says about him, but in Christ. The Christian is a sheep, for example, for whom the good shepherd laid down his life. The Christian is a son or daughter of the heavenly Father. The Christian is an ambassador for Christ. The Christian is a new creation in Christ. The Christian is more than a conqueror through him who loved us. Today, think of your identity in terms of healer. You are a healer sent out into the world to be an agent of Christ's healing in the lives of others. Christ empowers us to do this by his Holy Spirit. Jesus called his 12 original disciples together, Luke tells us in verse 1, and he gave them, notice it was a free gift, it was not a wage earned, they didn't compete for it. It was a free gift. He gave them what they freely received from him, power and authority over all demons, over the demonic forces, and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. In the original Greek, the phrase sent them out is a verb form of the word apostle, which means sent one. Jesus apostled these men. Just as the Father had apostled him, so he apostled them. He sent them out as his agents of healing grace. And he did not leave them to their own native power to accomplish their calling. He gave them power and authority, the power coming, of course, through the Spirit, the authority coming because they were doing it in his name. The mighty, saving, demon exorcising, sin forgiving name of Jesus, the healing name of Jesus. He gives them the power and the authority to do this. Authority over demons and diseases, power to rebuke those things in his creation that do not belong, just as he had been rebuking those things and healing those oppressed by them. Now, this particular endowment of power was a temporary one. The full endowment of power would come later at Pentecost, which Luke records in Acts chapter 2, when the ascended Jesus and the Heavenly Father would pour out the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and empower them to go to the nations as agents of healing grace. At the beginning of the book of Acts, you may remember, Luke says that in his first book, namely the Gospel according to St. Luke, he dealt with all that Jesus did what? Began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. In other words, the book of Acts is about what Jesus continued to do and teach through his apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. What we see in our passage this morning is a foretaste of that. And it is a foretaste of what Jesus continues to do today through his yielded, surrendered, willing, and ready disciples. To be sure, there are differences, and we've highlighted some of those differences in our study of Luke. There are differences in what Jesus accomplished through those first apostles. There was a uniqueness to the power they were given. They were given the ability to perform in the name of Jesus signs and wonders, even raising the dead, in order to signify that the kingdom of God was coming through them in a new way. The new covenant had come. God's Messiah had come. He had lived and died and been raised again and ascended to the right hand of the Father. The Spirit was being outpoured. And so there was certainly a uniqueness in what Jesus was accomplishing through those first disciples and establishing his church. Yet still today, the Holy Spirit empowers Christ's disciples to be sent out ones, going forth to proclaim the kingdom and share his healing grace. That is part of what it means to be a Christian. I love what the Heidelberg Catechism says. It asks a great question. It says, why are you called a Christian? Because it's been talking about why Jesus is called Christ. Christ is the anointed one. Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one of God, sent to save us. So then the question, why are you called a Christian? And the answer is beautiful. First part of it says, because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. Don't miss that. That's part of why you're called a Christian. You share in the anointing of the Christ. The same Holy Spirit who anointed Jesus at his baptism, signifying that he is the Christ, the anointed one. The same Holy Spirit who empowered the apostles to be Christ's witnesses is the same Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, dear Christian. He is the same Holy Spirit who has anointed you to live life not in your own power, but in the power of the risen Christ. He has anointed you to go forth and share Christ's love with everyone. Notice in verse 6 that the apostles preached the gospel and healed everywhere. That's what our lives are to look like. Bringing tidings of comfort and joy everywhere we go. That's the fresh invitation of Advent. It's calling us in to that way of discipleship. You know, Buddy the Elf said that the best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. And you know what? I'm not going to argue with that. I'm just not going to argue with that. But I'm going to supplement it just a little bit. We might add sharing the good news of Jesus through that which we sing. And through the conversations we have with other people and how we interact with them and how we love them, how we listen to them and are patient with them, how we speak the truth in love with them, so that others may know the healing grace of Jesus. So let me encourage you during this Advent season to ask for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, to be outward focused. One of the themes of Advent is examining ourselves, asking the Lord to grant us repentance in areas of our lives, to prepare us for the second coming of Christ. But you know, one of the things we have to repent of is being too focused on ourselves. And so we ask the Holy Spirit to help us be outward focused, focused on sharing the healing love of Jesus with family and friends and all that you spend time with, using the events and occasions of this season to shed the light of Christ into the lives of others. Using your time, talent, and treasure to reach others with the healing balm of Jesus' grace. Inviting folks to church, to our regular services, to our lessons and carol service, to our Christmas Eve service, and yes, our Christmas Day service. We have a Christmas Day service this year. Giving them opportunities to hear and believe and experience the healing grace of Jesus. Friends, you do not lack the power to do this. The power is yours through the gift of the Holy Spirit. So first, Jesus empowers those whom he sends out as healers. And second, Jesus provides for those whom he sends out as healers. Luke tells us that Jesus said to his sent out healers in verse 3, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. All of this was Jesus' way of saying, trust me to provide for your needs. As you go out to preach and cast out demons and heal. Jesus was saying, I'm not going to call you to do something and then abandon you to fend for yourself as you do it. Paul would later echo this in 1 Corinthians 9:14 by saying, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So Jesus was teaching his apostles to depend on him to work through his people to support them in his work, the work that was benefiting those very people. And he was teaching them to be content and grateful in him. He said in verse 4, and whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there, depart. This was probably his way of saying, when you go into a village and a household provides you with hospitality, don't ditch them when you find out there's another nicer house with more lavish meals down the street. Be content. Remember, your mission is to serve. Forget yourself. Be an instrument of healing. And I will provide. And as he teaches his disciples elsewhere, I'll provide beyond what you could ask or think. I'll multiply that which is taken away from you. Seek first me and my kingdom and my righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. I will provide for you as you seek to be faithful to me. Be a good steward of what the Lord entrusts to you, your time and talent and treasure, and ask him to use you and the resources he entrusts to you to be an instrument of healing and restoration of all he has made. The Lord empowers and provides for those whom he sends out as healers. You can again think of then as times with the Lord, corporate worship especially, as a sort of medical school in which we are being prepared to go out with healing hands, as Ben Carson's biography puts it. Healing hands. That's what God has called you to have. Healing hands in the lives of other people. He empowers us by his Spirit to go out and do it. He provides for us to do it. And third, the Lord points to his second coming through those whom he sends out as healers. There is a wonderful Advent prayer that says this: O Lord Jesus Christ, you sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for your salvation. Grant that the ministers and stewards of your mysteries, the mystery of the gospel, of your mysteries, may likewise make ready your way by turning the hearts of the disobedient toward the wisdom of the just, so that at your second coming to judge the world, we may be found a people acceptable in your sight. That is the message that was being communicated in that strange ritual of verse 5 of our text. Jesus said, wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. What's going on there? Well, there's a background to what Jesus was saying here. When the Jews would walk through Gentile territory, after they would be re-entering, go through the Gentile territory and be re-entering Jewish territory, they would shake the dust, the dirt of that Gentile territory off of their feet, because the Gentiles were understood to be unclean. And they didn't want to take any of that uncleanness back home with them. So here, Jesus is saying something very important to these first disciples. In this first iteration of the apostles' missionary journeys, Jesus was not sending them into Gentile territory, as we see in Matthew's account of this conversation. Jesus was sending them into Jewish territory. So his message was clear. Jews who do not receive Jesus, by receiving his sent out healers and the gracious message of salvation they proclaim, are just as unclean, they're just as much in their sin as Gentile unbelievers are. They are under the same judgment, if not more, for rejecting the gift of God's Messiah. So this act of shaking the dust from their feet was not an act of judgment in and of itself. It was a testimony, a warning of what was coming. Jesus is coming again with glory to judge both the living and the dead. That is what is coming. And so this shaking of the dust off of the feet, which has continued to be practiced by some to this day when people would not hear what missionaries had to say. There's the story of what happened in Bath, North Carolina. Bath, the oldest city in North Carolina, founded in 1705. And in the mid-1700s, it was becoming what many thought would be the next, you know, like a Charleston or a big city. It had many of the first things in North Carolina, first post office, first public library, all these things. And George Whitefield, during his journeys up and down the eastern seaboard, would stop there and preach. But the people acted disinterested. And so the third time he went, the rector of the church there actually planned an event to keep people from going and hearing him. And so I had heard that Whitefield had preached there when we were in Bath several years ago. And I asked the ladies in the bookstore, I said, can you tell me about when George Whitefield preached here? And they said, are you talking about the Whitefield curse? I said, I didn't know there was a Whitefield curse. And she went on to tell me about this third time after he tried to preach to them and they acted disinterested. He stood at the edge of the town, shook the dust off of his feet, said, these people have made an idol of prosperity. May this town cease to grow. Have you ever been to Bath, North Carolina? And they've had events for their 250th. They brought in the Archbishop of Canterbury to lift the curse. I don't think it worked. But these temporal statements are warnings of eternal judgment. That Christ is coming again. He came first in humility, not to condemn, but to save. And so, friend, you need to be ready because he's coming again in judgment. And the way to be found acceptable before him is to receive him as your Savior and bow to him as your Lord, that you'll be found in him when he returns. And give him thanks for what he has done for you. And ask him to fill you with his Spirit, that new and nobler life might come into your life, and you might live hereafter for him and the good of others. And Christians, we need to ask him, because it's so easy. I am so guilty of this myself. We just become so self-focused about what's going on in my life and my family's life and this, that, and the other thing. And we forget our neighbors. We forget our friends. We forget what this season's all about. And so we must ask. You know, God, if we ask, God will do amazing things. He'll work and do things and bring people into places and draw people to himself in ways that we can't imagine. And so we want to prepare others for that second coming of Jesus by loving them, praying for them, showing them the kindness, going out of our way to show them the grace of Jesus, share the good news with them, that they might know the healing grace of Jesus. Our closing hymn speaks of one of the great examples of someone who pointed others to Christ. That's why this is sought to prepare them for the coming of the Lord. That's why this is a great Advent hymn. John the Baptist. And verse 4 expresses what should be the prayer of our hearts, that which we ask the Lord to do through us in our daily lives and witness. To heal the sick, stretch out thine hand, and bid the fallen sinner stand. Shine forth, and let thy light restore earth's own true loveliness once more. Let us be prayerful, willing, and ready to be Jesus' channel of such healing grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.